About Sarah, and Barbara is reading for us a few verses from Genesis chapter 17 and then the first 15 verses of Genesis chapter 18.
I'm reading from the New International Version, and as Catherine's just said, Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 to 19. God also said to Abraham, "As for you, Sarai, your wife, and you no longer can call her Sarai, her name will be Sarah. I will bless her, and I will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish a covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." Now I'm going to read from chapter 18 and verses 15 to 19. The three visitors. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under the tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed, and then go on your way, now that you've come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get 3 seahs of the finest flour and knead it, and bake some bread." And then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant, who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. And while they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." Thanks be to God for these readings.
As a quiet, very ordinary woman, living a life that was very much in the background. Of course, her husband was different. He was the famous patriarch Abraham. Many chapters of the book of Genesis are devoted to Abraham, but in most of them, we hear absolutely nothing about Sarah. Their story begins in Genesis chapter 12, when they were living in a place called Haran. At that time, as we've seen in the reading, their names were Abram and Sarai. But God later gave them new names, and we're just going to use those new names from the beginning to save getting complicated. Right at the start of the story, which is essentially the story of Abraham's life, we find out the defining features of his life and Sarah's life. The first thing we read about Abraham is exciting. God called him to leave Haran and go to a land that God would show him. And God said to him, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. But the first thing we learn about Sarah was that she had no children and she was barren. The defining thing in Abraham's life was the promise of God about descendants. The defining thing in Sarah's life was that she was unable to have children. Put those two things together, and there was a serious problem. Add in that at that time, Abraham was 75 and Sarah was 65, and what God said looks pretty unlikely right from the start. I will make you into a great nation. The promise depended on Abraham having a child, a son. So either Sarah wouldn't be the child's mother and Abraham would have to find another wife, or God would have to heal her barrenness and actually also heal her old age. The promise was given only to Abraham. There is no mention of Sarah at all in the extraordinary verses of promise at the start of chapter 12. God will repeat the promises many times to Abraham and expand upon them, but not once will he address them to Sarah. The particular promise that is most important to her is something that she will only overhear. If we were to read all the chapters about Abraham, we would find that Sarah was married to a man who was more concerned about saving his own skin than about what happened to his wife. On a number of occasions, he pretended that she was his sister, resulting in real danger to her, including Pharaoh taking her as his wife in Egypt. Like many women in many parts of the world, both then and now, it seems that Sarah had little choice in what happened to her. The promise of a child for Abraham was repeated by God a number of times over the years. But for years, God did not say who the mother of the child would be. And meanwhile, Sarah lived with the pain of childlessness, the greatest shame and stigma for a woman of her time. We don't know if Abraham told her about his encounters with God. From what we are told, I strongly suspect that he didn't. But even if he did tell her, would that not have added to her pain, thinking that it was because of her that God's promise to Abraham was not being fulfilled? I picture Sarah living her quiet life with great pain and sadness, looked down on by the other women of the community with their children and grandchildren, maybe even looked down upon by her own husband. Eventually, despairing of ever conceiving a child of her own, she offered her husband her slave girl, Hagar. Some people think that was showing a lack of faith. I don't think so. There is no evidence that she had any idea that God was intending she should have a child herself, and I think she was simply being realistic. Her concern was not about Abraham, but about herself, to build a family for herself. While for us, surrogacy is a fairly new concept, for the people of ancient Israel and other nations in the ancient Near East, it was an established practice. The children of such unions were counted as the offspring not only of the husbands who fathered them, but of the original wives whose slaves the natural mothers were. So any child born to Hagar would count as Sarah's child, and she would have the family that she had longed for. But unfortunately, it didn't go well for Sarah. Hagar immediately conceived and began to lord it over Sarah. And Sarah treated Hagar, and later on treated Hagar and her son Ishmael, appallingly badly. The Bible does not gloss over the sins and imperfections of the people in its story. I have no doubt that Sarah acted out of the pain and disappointment that she felt, but there is no excuse for the way that she treated Hagar and her son. Well, another 13 years went past. And then when Abraham was 99 years old, God appeared to him again and confirmed his promise that he would be the father of many nations. And now for the first time, God told him, not Sarah, that it would be Sarah, who was by now 89, who would be the mother of Abraham's promised son. Then in the following chapter that Barbara read for us, we read of the appearance of three visitors. One of them, described as the Lord, said that when he returned to the area in a year's time, Sarah would have a son. This time, we are told that Sarah overheard what God said. The first time in many chapters, so far as we know, that Sarah has discovered this, and she reacted with incredulous laughter. But then at the start of chapter 21, we read, "The Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and did for Sarah as he had promised." Suddenly, there's a few verses about Sarah. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. And she was overjoyed. "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me," she said. Who would have thought it? Well, that's the very briefest overview of what is quite a long story. But what we learn of Sarah's life tells us of hardships. Not always well treated by her husband, suffering the shame and stigma of childlessness, and then the scorn and derision of her former slave, Hagar. A life that was marked by quiet pain. We all have troubles in our lives, different from those that Sarah had, but we all have troubles. We're going to pause and sing a song that is currently my go-to song when I'm feeling low, a song that reminds us that in all the difficulties of life, Jesus is our rock and our redeemer. Sarah, she lived a long time ago, and the circumstances of her life were very different from ours. And yet, I think we are all Sarah. Because sometimes heaven is silent. Why did God speak to Abraham and not to Sarah? I picture her living a life of quiet pain, grieving in silence over her childlessness until she has a son when she is 90. She must have prayed for children. She certainly said it was God who kept her from having children. Why would her prayers not have been answered for so many years? Does it ever seem that God speaks to someone else and not to you? Why are your prayers sometimes not answered? Why is heaven sometimes silent? I don't know. I only know that God loves us and wants the very best for us. I only know that we see only this life, but God sees what we will be in eternity. So even when I struggle to hang on to it, the only answer I have is the one that is in the letter to the Romans. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. The prophet Isaiah says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Pete Gregg, the founder of 24/7 Prayer, says this: "Astronomers recently discovered seven planets perfectly orbiting a star some 40 light years from Earth. The Hubble telescope has so far found 100 billion galaxies in the universe. Doesn't it stand to reason that the one who made and maintains this vast cosmos will sometimes do things we can't comprehend, and that he can be trusted with the patterns and the purpose of our own little lives?" He says, "There are many unanswered prayers that I may never understand, but Jesus ultimately invites me to trust in his wisdom, love, and power beyond my own limited capacity to understand, praying with him the hardest and most powerful prayer of all, 'Not my will, but your will be done.'" And secondly, taking things into our own hands isn't a good idea. You know the law of unintended consequences. They happen to governments all the time. And sometimes you end up shouting at the TV, "Why did you not just think this through?" Well, Sarah's actions had unintended consequences. She was the one who took the initiative in suggesting that Abraham sleep with Hagar. But the birth of Ishmael brought unintended consequences that can still cause havoc in our world today. Waiting for God to answer our prayers and wondering if he is ever going to is really hard. And sometimes we are tempted to think we should be doing something to help him along. And sometimes there are things we should be doing. But sometimes we can rush off and do things that we afterwards regret, things that were never a part of God's plan. Sometimes the right thing to do is nothing, simply to trust God and leave it to him. But although Sarah messed up and acted in a way that God had never intended, that didn't stop him from blessing her. We all mess up, but we are also thankful that that does not stop God from blessing us and from carrying out his purposes in our lives. But God's timing is not necessarily the same as ours. The promise to Abraham that he would have a son was fulfilled painfully slowly. Isaac was born when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. It had been 25 years since God had first made the promise to Abraham. And I don't think that Sarah would have wanted her longed-for child when she was 90. Would she not maybe rather have had the child when she was young, when she was better able to look after him, to play with him, to look forward to grandchildren and great-grandchildren? God will not be hurried. And I suspect that we all know from our own experience that mostly God is not in a rush. God does not act to our timescale. Sometimes it feels as though he's asleep or has forgotten us, and we wonder if he will ever do what he has promised. Did Abraham ever think, "Come on, God, we're not getting any younger. It's time we were getting a move on with this baby"? But God does what God does in God's time. We may well not understand his timing in our lives, but 1,000 ages in his sight are like an evening. His time scale is different from ours. But God always delivers what he has promised. In spite of what things may look like, God's plans and purposes stand firm, and he will do what he will do. We may be hanging on by our fingertips to the promises of God, but God will always fulfill his promises. Sometimes when I'm struggling, I remember that God has never let me down in the past, and I don't expect that he ever will in the future. "For I know the plans I have for you," says the Lord, "plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope and a future." Now, the Lord was gracious to Sarah, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. And so may Sarah's story reinforce our faith, encourage our hearts, and help us to go on trusting, hoping, and believing in the God who loves us and wants the very best for us, the God who can do all things. Amen.